Father, I thank you for what a wonderful, magnificent, holy God you are. We love to sing your praises. And in our words this morning, we've only touched the surface on how magnificent and glorious you are. But Lord, I thank you that you do help us. We worship you, we sing your praises, but you are the God who bends down to help us. And I pray that you would help me this morning preach your word, that I would speak that which is right and good and true, that I would honour you. I pray that Christ would be magnified in my words and in all of our hearts this morning, because Jesus, you are the resurrected Lord and King, and we love you. So come, Holy Spirit, have your way, do your will in this place, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. As Ben said right at the beginning, my sermon this morning is called Seeing or Not Seeing and Believing. Seeing or Not Seeing and Believing. Because this sermon from John chapter 20 is all about the resurrected King Jesus, and he appears to his disciples. So they see him and they believe. But John writes it down for us in John chapter 20, so that even though we weren't there, even though we don't get to see the physical Jesus risen from the dead, we too can believe. And so I'm going to read to you from John chapter 20, and I'm going to read the whole chapter. So we're covering ground that we covered last week as well. But John 20, I'm going to read verses 1 to 31. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark, and saw that the tomb had been taken. Saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he said these things to her. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them, although the doors were locked. Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. My first point this morning is seeing and believing. There are 10 occasions, 10 times in John chapter 20 where John uses the word see or look to describe what's happening. And the reason he uses that word so often is because John and Peter and Mary and Thomas are all eyewitnesses of the resurrection. And later on, they are prepared to die for the belief, saying, "We saw the resurrected King Jesus. We saw him. We touched him. We heard him. We were there with him. He definitely rose from the grave. We even had breakfast with him on the beach," they say. They died for that belief. And that's one of the reasons why I have great faith in Jesus, that he did rise from the dead, because of the faith of these disciples who saw him and died for that belief. But when you read that in John chapter 20 in English, there's something that you can't tell that's going on in the language. John actually uses three different Greek words for seeing in this chapter, and they all have slightly different nuances. He does the same thing in John chapter 1 as well, by the way, the same different three words for seeing. He uses them all in John chapter 1 and in John chapter 20, which is really interesting to me. So in verse 1, Mary comes to the tomb and she sees that the stone has been taken away. The Greek word there is blepo. She blepos the stone has been taken away. And this word blepo is kind of like the English word notice. It's like a shallow seeing. You just notice something. You just see it. You just notice it. So Mary notices that the stone has been taken away. And of course, she then runs back to the disciples and tells them that they've taken away the Lord. In verse 5, John comes to the tomb and he notices something. He blepos something as well. He notices the linen cloth. He stands outside the tomb and he notices something. Oh, there's linen cloths lying there. He just notices it. Then in verse 6, Peter goes into the tomb and he sees, but he uses, there's a different Greek word there. This is the one I struggle to pronounce, is theoreo. He theoreos something in the tomb. Blepo and theoreo. It's difficult to say. Peter theoreos, which is more about kind of examining. It's not just noticing something. It's really, really looking at something. It's examining it, gazing at it. So John just notices the linen cloths in the tomb, but Peter goes in and examines the linen cloths. And of course, he sees more. He sees that they're folded in a certain way, that there's the head cloth and the other cloth, and they're separate in the tomb. So he notices all the details because he's an examiner, as Peter. Well, then John goes into the tomb in verse 8 and he sees a different Greek word, the word eidon or eidon. And this is what it says in the Greek dictionary for that word. This word encompasses the physical act of seeing, but also the metaphorical sense of perceiving or understanding. John doesn't just notice that the linen cloths are where they are, or he doesn't just examine what's going on, but he sees and he perceives what's happened. And it's that moment that he sees and understands and believes in the tomb. And John has to say, you know, up until this point, none of us had really understood that Jesus was going to rise from the dead. But then I went into the tomb and I saw, and it was impacting my heart. I understood, I perceived what was really going on. Mary has noticed in verse 1. In verse 12, she does some examining. She goes to the angels in the tomb. She examines the angel in the tomb and sees where they're sitting. And then in verse 14, she looks at Jesus, but doesn't recognize Jesus in that moment. But Jesus says her name, and Mary instantly, "Oh, it's the Lord, it's the Lord." And then she goes back to the disciples and she says, "I have seen the Lord." And when that word's seen, and all the way through the chapter, when anyone says, "I've seen the Lord," they use this eidon word, which means that they have seen and perceived that Jesus has risen from the dead. Now, you don't need to remember any of the Greek. That doesn't matter. It doesn't matter at all. But what I do want you to understand is that people can be at different stages of seeing and believing that Jesus is risen from the dead. Maybe you're here this morning and you've just noticed Christianity. You've just thought, there's just something I've just noticed. So that's why I'm in church, because I just noticed and I thought I'd come along and try and find out more. Some of you might be in a place where you're examining Christianity, and if that's you, the Alpha Course will be brilliant for you. You're examining it, you're testing it, you're trying to really look into it to see whether it's true. Well, I know there are many people in this church who have seen and looked into the things of Christianity and perceived and understood that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, the Saviour of the world, that he died for sin, and then he rose from the grave. And that seeing is the kind of seeing that makes you want to run and tell your friends, I've seen the Lord, I've believed in him, I've trusted him, I've understood all of this glorious gospel. In verse 20, the disciples see and perceive and understand and they rejoice. Big star, the ESV says they were glad. It's more than that. They're so happy. Jesus is alive. They rejoice. They've seen it. And then in verse 25, they go and tell Thomas, we have seen the Lord. We've understood that he's risen from the grave. And Thomas says, I need to see. I need to see the holes where the nails were. I need to touch them. And then Jesus, in verse 27, comes to Thomas and says, put your finger here. See. Perceive, understand my hands. Do not disbelieve, but believe. And that's what Thomas does. So where are you on this journey? Where are you on this journey of just noticing Christianity or just noticing Jesus? Or are you examining Jesus and really trying to work out who he is? Or have you seen and perceived and believed? When you see that Jesus has risen from the grave, there's loads of things that suddenly fall into place. The fact that Jesus rose from the grave proves that he was who he says he was. He was the Son of God in human flesh. If he didn't rise, then would we really understand that? But no, we know that he rose from the grave and he proved that he was the Son of God. He shows that he is the one who holds the keys to life and death. He is the one who has overcome the grave. He's the only one. When we see that Jesus is the risen King, it helps us understand that forgiveness really is possible. If you're here this morning and you've done bad things in your life and you think, can anyone really forgive me? Can anyone really save me from who I am? I'm a mess. I'm a sinner. Well, the fact that Jesus rose from the grave tells you that there is someone who can offer eternal life, someone who can offer forgiveness of sins. Believe in him and your sins will be forgiven. The disciples and Mary and all these people in this passage, they see and believe that Jesus is the resurrected King. My second point this morning, though, is not seeing and believing. So poor doubting Thomas gets given this famous nickname because he needed to see and touch Jesus' hands. I wonder whether there's another nickname that like everyone in the world throughout all history kind of knows. Like anywhere where there's any Christian influence, people call Thomas Doubting Thomas, the poor guy. I wonder whether in heaven we'll still call him Doubting Thomas. I don't know, but it's got to be one of the worst nicknames that's out there and the most widespread nicknames. Well, Thomas doubts, but look at what Jesus says to him in verse 29. Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Now, if you cast your eyes up to verse 25, what's really interesting is Thomas receives the testimony of the apostles. The apostles come and say, we've seen the risen Lord Jesus. They come and tell him that. And he rejects their testimony, doesn't he? He says, well, I will never believe unless I get to see him and touch the wounds. No one is pretending that believing a man rose from the dead is easy in the Bible. The disciples are kind of blown away by this. It's not like they were expecting it. John even says, doesn't he? None of us realized he was going to rise from the dead. So none of them are saying, hey, believe that a man rose from the dead. That's a really easy one, isn't it? No, they're going, this is amazing. This is mind-blowing. This hasn't happened before. And yet what Jesus, the man who did rise from the dead, Jesus, the man who is also God, says is there's a special blessing for you and for me who have not seen Jesus in the flesh and yet still believe. That's kind of exciting, isn't it? I don't know many details about what that blessing is, but there's a special blessing for you if you've not seen Jesus in the flesh and yet believe. You've in some way surpassed Thomas, who rejected the apostles' testimony, but we read the Bible, the apostles' testimony of who Jesus was and what he did, and we believe, and there's a special blessing for us. Now, I don't know what the special blessing entails, but I do know what the main blessing that we all receive is, because it's spelt out in verse 31, verse 30 to 31. I love these two verses, but I also find them frustrating. In verse 30, John says, Jesus did loads of stuff, which I haven't written down in my gospel, I'm afraid, but I've written these bits so that you might believe in him and trust in him. So that's an amazing verse, isn't it? But it's also really frustrating. Like, what did he leave out? What were the bits that he didn't share? I really want to know. And in heaven, while I'm calling Thomas, doubting Thomas, I'll go to John and say, tell me about the bits that you left out. I want to hear those stories. And I imagine that it would be a whole night or days and days of listening to him tell these stories of what Jesus did, the amazing stories that he didn't write down. But John says, I did write these ones down so that you would hear and believe in Jesus Christ. And I have a friend called Rob, who at university, I lived with him at university, and he became a Christian by reading John's gospel. You know, I like to think that I had something to do with it, and that I invited him to church a lot and told him to read the Bible. And then I went away back to Watford. So I went to university in York. I went to Watford. Rob stayed in York over the Easter holidays. And one night he just was in the library and he decided to read John's gospel. And at 2 a.m. in the morning, he's read through the whole of John's gospel and he's in tears crying because he's put his faith in Jesus as he's been reading John's gospel together. And he sends me a message going, I like to think of myself as an alpha male, Duncan, but I'm in the library crying my eyes out because I've just become a Christian reading John's gospel. Amazing, amazing story. He became a Christian because he read what John had written down and the Holy Spirit did a work in his heart and he believed in Christ. So he gets this special blessing for someone who didn't get to see Jesus in the flesh but still believed because he read John's testimony. Well, what do we need to believe, according to John? That Jesus is the Christ. That Jesus is the Messiah. That Jesus is the King in the line of David, King David of Israel, but David would have a descendant who would reign forever on the throne. So that's when we say Jesus is the Christ, that's what we're saying. He is the descendant of David who will reign on the throne forever. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the King, forever and ever? We are in between times at the moment. Jesus reigns in heaven, sat at the right-hand side of God the Father. But one day he will come to earth and his kingdom will be shown and realized and all will see that he's king. So he is king. He is the king over all the world. But one day everyone's going to see it. We're kind of living in those in-between moments. When you read John's gospel and you see that Jesus healed the sick, you see that he taught the crowds, that he walked on water, that he fed 5,000 people, that he died on the cross, that he rose again. As we read these stories, we're supposed to go, I believe he's the king. I believe he's the king forever. Such a glorious king that he could rise from the grave even. Have you believed that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the King who will reign forever and ever? Also, we are to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Not just a human king, not just the descendant of David, but also the divine Son of God. C.S. Lewis says, man begets man, beavers beget beavers, God begets God. And he says that in order to say, when we say that Jesus is God's son, we're not saying that he's not God. We're saying that he is fully divine because he's begotten from God the Father. And just like a beaver cannot give birth to something that's other than a beaver, God cannot beget something other than God. Don't mean that there was a moment in eternity when Jesus was born. I simply mean that he was begotten of the Father. He's fully divine. So Jesus is the King, the Christ, who will reign forever. He's also the Son of God. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? John tells us that if we believe that, we will have life in his name. That's why he's writing his book. He's writing to us saying, I want you to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. The promise of the Bible, the promise of Jesus Christ, the promise of John the Apostle is that by believing and following Jesus, you receive life in his name. And do you know how that's described in other passages of Scripture? It's described as life to the full, abundant life. Doesn't mean life becomes easy when you become a Christian. Doesn't mean that at all. But it does mean that if you follow Jesus, your life will be full, abundant, rich, glorious in a spiritual way because it's life to the full. And I really believe that. The more and more I passionately follow Jesus, the more and more my life feels abundant and rich and glorious and wonderful. It gets harder as well, but it's life to the full. I really, really believe that. Of course, life in Jesus' name doesn't end at death either. Life in Jesus' name is eternal life. And so when we die on this earth, we don't go to be dead. We go to be in paradise with Jesus Christ, our Lord. And we have life with him forever until one day when Jesus returns and we'll come with him and live in the new heavens and the new earth with God on the earth. This is what life to the full really is. It starts on this earth knowing God and living with him. But it goes on for eternity, forever and ever. Life in the name of Jesus simply by believing in him. Not earned, not earned by doing lots of good deeds, but just by believing we receive life in Jesus' name. And this is John's primary purpose, to persuade you to believe in Jesus as the Christ and the Son of God. Even though you don't see, you can believe. So seeing or not seeing and believing. But there are two other critical parts of that story that I just want to draw out as well. My third point this morning is called From Fear to Peace. Have a look at verse 19. What are the disciples doing in verse 19? They've all gathered in a room together and they've locked a door. They've locked the door because they are absolutely terrified of the Jews. Now, that's kind of understandable because they were following Jesus. And they saw Jesus arrested and put on trial and crucified. And you remember Peter was accused by a little girl. You're a Galilean, you know him, you were with him. And he goes, no, I wasn't. He's terrified of the little girl. And so it makes sense completely to me that disciples respond to Jesus' death on the cross by locking themselves in a room and going, right, we're safe in here. No one can get to us. What are we going to do? There's massive fear in verse 19. Massive fear. And then Jesus comes into the room. I don't think he was a great locksmith. I think he was simply, there was something remarkable about his resurrection body. It was his body. It had the scars of where the nails went in. And yet, supernaturally, he was able to be in a locked room with them instantly. He was able to eat breakfast with them later in chapter 21. So it's a physical, fleshy body. And yet, it can also appear in a locked room. And he does it twice in this passage. And what's the first thing Jesus says to them? Peace be with you. Same thing in verse 21. Peace be with you. And the same thing in verse 26. Peace be with you. The resurrected King Jesus really wants his disciples to know and experience peace found through his resurrection from the dead. Now that word peace, it means absence of conflict, doesn't it? So Jesus could mean, he doesn't mean, but he could mean, you're no longer at war with the Jews and the Romans. You know, they killed me, but the war's over now, so they're not going to persecute you. You have peace. That's what he could mean. I definitely don't think that is what he means. After all, these disciples are going to leave this locked room one day. They're going to preach the good news of Jesus Christ, and they're going to face massive amounts of persecution for it. They're going to be imprisoned. They're going to be arrested. They're going to be killed, ultimately, for their faith in Jesus Christ. So when Jesus says you have peace, he doesn't mean that life's going to all be okay and this threat of death is gone. That's not what he means at all. When Jesus says peace be with you, he could be referring to peace with God. I think he is in some ways referring to peace with God. You see, before Christ died, every single one of us were rebels against the true king. Every single one of us were at war with God. We'd rejected him. We denied him. We weren't following him. And therefore, we'd placed ourselves at enmity with God. We were enemies of God. All of you, before you became a Christian, you were an enemy of God. Well, on the cross, Christ suffered the penalty of being an enemy of God by taking our sin in our place. In that moment, he, in a sense, became an enemy of God on the cross and died as a criminal, as an enemy. Why did he do that? In order that our sins might be forgiven. In order that we who were once enemies of God might become friends with God. You ever sung that song? I am a friend of God. It sounds so simple, but it's actually so magnificent. We were enemies, and now God is my friend. He's my friend. Isn't that amazing? Jesus died on the cross so that enemies could be made friends of God. We go from being at war with God to being buddies with God. I hope that doesn't sound not reverential enough. We revere God, we love him, but we've become friends with God. So we're no longer at war with God. So peace be with you, Jesus says. He could be saying something about having peace with God. And if you're not a Christian, you are currently at war with God. And my invitation to you this morning is come and have peace with God. Be friends with him. Receive him as Father. It's magnificence. It's life to the full, following Jesus, being a friend of God. There's some truth in that understanding that's about having peace with God. But more than anything, I think Jesus really wants his disciples to experience an inner peace. Instead of the inner conflict caused by fear and anxiety. Are we going to die? Is someone going to come and arrest us? Will we be okay? How long are we going to be stuck in this room with the locked doors? When are we going to get out? That's what's going on in the disciples' hearts in verse 19. They are scared. There's no inner peace in their hearts. But Jesus comes and says, peace be with you. And he's saying, instead of that inner churn of conflict going on in your hearts, I want you to have an inner peace and a confidence, a stillness, a freedom from fear. Why? Because Jesus has defeated death. He has risen from the grave. Thank you. Imagine for a moment, you are one of those disciples scared and locked away, terrified of what's going to happen for you. And then your Lord appears and says, I died and I'm risen from the grave. Feel that confidence in your heart rising. It's no longer a fear, is it? It's a glory. It's a confidence. My Lord is alive. He defeated the grave. That's what being a disciple of Christ is like. It's that inner churn, that inner fear being taken away because you have confidence that Jesus defeated death itself. And so this morning, I want to speak to anyone struggling with fear and anxiety. I want you to know the peace that comes from the resurrected King Jesus. And I want to encourage you to preach the resurrection to yourself. Do you do that? Do you preach the resurrection to yourself? You know, maybe you're fearing a certain situation. Maybe it's Tuesday morning. You're looking forward to Bank Holiday Monday, but you've got something on Tuesday morning that you're really not looking forward to. You're fearing it. I want you to remind yourself that Jesus is with you and he rose from the grave. Whatever situation you're walking into, Jesus is with you and he rose from the grave. Maybe you are battling something in your inner heart. You're just grappling with a decision and you feel like life's kind of hemming you in all kinds of different ways and you're all churned up and worried inside. Jesus is the Prince of Peace and he rose from the grave. May you know that confidence in him. Maybe, I don't know anyone in this situation, but maybe you're facing even death itself and you fear it and you're worried and you're concerned. Well, you can have peace as well because Jesus is your King and he has made a path that though he died, he rose again. And all who trust in him follow him on that journey. Though we die, we live because Christ has risen from the grave. Therefore, Christians have no fear of death. No fear, because we know that it leads to life eternal with Jesus forever. Preach the resurrection to yourself. Over and over again, whenever you feel that lack of peace coming, preach, Jesus is alive, and he says, peace be with you. I'm not saying that this will cure anxiety overnight. Jesus had to say it 3 times, didn't he, in chapter 20? The disciples had to hear it over and over again. But I think this is so helpful to us as we go through struggles and challenges and anxiety in life to preach to us, Jesus is alive, and he says, peace be with you. From fear to peace. But my fourth point is from fear to boldness. Verse 19, they've locked the doors because of fear of the Jews. Now have a look at verses 21 to 23 more closely with me. Jesus says to them in those verses, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." What a crazy thing to say. Here's a bunch of guys who've locked themselves in a room. They're not going anywhere. They're hemming themselves in. They're making sure they're staying in one place. And Jesus says, "I was sent by the Father to do something. I'm sending you. You little scaredy cats, you guys, I'm sending you to go and do something in this world." Now think about this for a moment. The Father sent the Son into the world to redeem us, to rescue us from sin and death. Jesus was sent into the world to die on the cross so that we might receive forgiveness for the things we've done wrong, so that we might receive eternal life, so that we can be in relationship with God forever. So Jesus was sent, God the Son was sent by God the Father to do a great work of rescuing. Well, Jesus says, "As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." Jesus sends the disciples into the world and he sends us into the world. Not to die for sin again. We don't need to do that work of redemption because Christ has done that for us. But to save people by preaching Christ. To offer forgiveness of sins and to offer eternal life to all who believe. As Jesus obeyed the Father and came into the world, so we must obey Jesus and be sent out into the world. It's all well and good gathering here on Sunday. I love our Sundays. I love worshipping with you. I love our fellowship. I love being in the church. It's all well and good. But if we just sit in this room and lock the doors and just worship forever and ever, we're not doing what Jesus has asked us to do. As he was sent by the Father, we are sent by Jesus into the world to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, the peace that Jesus gives isn't an inner peace that keeps us locked in a room. It's a peace that's so magnificent, it gives us boldness and propels us and sends us out into the world. That's the kind of peace we're looking for. Not peace that just means I can sit and do nothing, but peace that says I'm so confident that Christ rose from the grave. I'm so at peace because of what Jesus has done. I'm going to go and tell others and share this glorious peace with anyone and everyone I can find. The ministry that Jesus gives to his disciples is a ministry of forgiveness. If you look at verse 23, it is a difficult and hard verse to interpret, but it's definitely an emphasis on this forgiveness. You apostles, you're sent into the world, you're going to preach, you're going to share forgiveness with others. Now, in verse 23, he says, "If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." If you read the book of Acts, the apostles didn't interpret that verse to mean that they would walk around and click their fingers and go, "You're forgiven, you're not forgiven, you're forgiven, you're not." That's not what they did. That's not how they interpreted that verse. They didn't use it as though they'd been given a superpower to either forgive or not forgive. Instead, when you read the book of Acts, what you'll see is Peter, for example, standing up and saying, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins." He says in Acts chapter 10, "Everyone who believes in Jesus receives forgiveness of sins through his name." So this verse doesn't mean that the apostles or priesthood have some kind of special power to genuinely forgive sins. Rather, Peter and the apostles understood this verse to mean that God forgives sins through the means of proclaiming the gospel. So we're going to proclaim that everyone who receives Jesus will be forgiven. We're going to proclaim that if you believe in Jesus and get baptized, that will be for the forgiveness of sins. We're going to ensure that those who we forgive are those whom has believed in the message of Jesus Christ. It wasn't an arbitrary, "I don't like that guy, so he's not forgiven, but I do like that guy." So it's a message of forgiveness. And I think what Jesus is doing is giving the apostles, giving the disciples, giving the church a responsibility to proclaim this message and to be confident of who has repented and who has believed and proclaim confidently. If you've believed in Christ, you are forgiven. You are saved. We forgive you. You are forgiven in that sense. And to say to anyone who rejects Jesus, well, you're not forgiven because forgiveness only comes by believing in Jesus Christ. And I think Jesus is speaking to every disciple. I think he's speaking to the apostles directly in this moment, but I think he's speaking to us all. Receive the Holy Spirit. Go into the world. I'm sending you. Just as I've been sent, I'm sending you. I think he's speaking to us all. We have a responsibility to proclaim the good news of forgiveness from sin and to be really confident that when someone believes in Christ, their sins are forgiven, that we can pronounce it over them, we can celebrate it with them, and be really confident that actually someone who doesn't receive Jesus as Saviour is not forgiven. So Jesus sends us out into the world to proclaim this message of forgiveness. But of course, he does not send us out alone. Verse 22 is just a wonderful verse, isn't it? And when Jesus had said this, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." We all know Acts chapter 2. Many of us, all of us who are Christians, will know Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit falls in power on the disciples when they're in one room together. And there's tongues of fire on their heads, and they speak in different languages, and 3,000 people get saved in Jerusalem on one day. It's a day of glorious, mighty power. The Spirit falls, and the disciples go out in boldness and proclaim the good news. Well, in John chapter 20, there's still power in what's described here. But I think it's how personal this moment is that's really moving to me. Not just the Spirit falling from heaven, but Jesus breathing on them and saying, "Receive the Holy Spirit." The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. We believe in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, so they're two persons. But the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Christ in the Bible. I think you could also call him the breath of Christ, in a sense. So he breathes on them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." It's so personal. There's also immense power, of course, because whose breath is it? It's the guy who's just risen from the grave. It's the breath of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. It's, in fact, the Holy Spirit is the one who raised Christ from the dead. So it's the breath of Jesus. I love this. Jesus would just go like this and change the world. Thousands of millions of people become Christians over the years and years and years because of this moment where Jesus went, that's how powerful and glorious the risen King Jesus is. And it's promised throughout the Bible, the gift of the Holy Spirit for all who believe in Christ. He breathed on the apostles, he breathed on the disciples, and he breathes on us. In a moment when we worship, I'm going to pray that God, Jesus would breathe on us once more, that the Spirit would be poured out in this place, and we would leave the room, not lock the doors, but leave the room to boldly proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. You know, yesterday, many of us were on the streets at the bandstand in Fareham, handing out cakes and having conversations with people, blessing people, loving them kindly, but also having the boldness to say, "Hey, why don't you come to Good News Sunday? We'd love to see you at church." Even some much deeper conversations than that, in which people prayed for people and gave them prophetic words and went further. It was an amazing day. I was really, really encouraged by it. Really encouraged. But I think that this passage means that shouldn't just like be one day a year. It should be a life that we're living, where we're going out and blessing people and having the boldness to invite people and to share the good news of Jesus with others. Next week, Good News Sunday, Chris Kilby, a really great preacher, really friendly, unlike me, really loving and kind and wonderful, is going to preach the good news of Jesus Christ in a way that people can actually understand. He's not going to mention three Greek words for the word for sea in the Bible. He's going to just preach it gently and wonderfully with some great stories of how God's moved in his life. I want to encourage you to be sent out of this room in the power of the Holy Spirit and to go, I'm going to invite someone. I'm going to drop them a call. I'm going to knock on their door. I'm going to invite someone out for coffee and I'm going to hand them a flyer and say, "Would you come to Good News Sunday?" Because that's what I can do in the power of the Spirit, the breath of Jesus upon me. He rose from the grave. I have peace in my heart. I can do something a bit risky because I love him. And if every single one of us do that, then what would happen next Sunday? I think it would be exciting. Some people say yes, some people will say no. It's down to God and what he's doing in their life right now. But if we wisely and lovingly and kindly go, "I'm going to leave this room, I'm going to bless and love others, I'm going to care for them, and I'm going to share Jesus with others, and maybe I'm going to invite them to Good News Sunday, or maybe I'm going to invite them to Alpha," then I trust that God would honour us in that and do a great work amongst friends and family members and neighbours. And I need to confess that personally I've not been bold enough in my walk with Jesus. I've received the Holy Spirit. Jesus has breathed on me, and yet sometimes I'm still locking myself in a room out of fear. And I need to be convicted of that and live more boldly. And I imagine that there are many people in this room who feel the same. Let's trust in the power of the risen Lord Jesus Christ and his breath, the Holy Spirit, that he breathes on us. Can I invite the band back up, please? So firstly, we've seen this morning that the disciples saw, they were eyewitnesses of the risen Jesus Christ and they believed in him. And that we can believe too, even though we haven't seen him, we can believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing we may have life. We've seen that there is peace available for those who believe in Jesus. And my prayer is that each of you would know this peace that surpasses understanding in your hearts and mind. And finally, we've seen that Jesus breathed on his disciples. And so my prayer is that Jesus would breathe on us, not just so that we might worship him for a moment, but that so we would live a life of worship to him outside these doors, sharing the good news of Jesus. So let's stand. I'm going to pray, and the band are going to lead us in a song. As we're singing this song, if you want someone to just pray for you, no one with any special powers, but if you want someone to pray for you, that you would receive the Holy Spirit once more, that you would be sent out in power, that fear and anxiety would be taken away. If you want any of that, I'm going to invite you to come forward and we'll find someone to pray with you for a moment as we sing this song. So let me pray for us and then we'll sing, and I'd love to see people responding during this song as well. Heavenly Father, we give glory and praise to your Son, Jesus Christ, the one who defeated the grave and rose from the dead. Thank you that there were eyewitnesses who saw that and died for what they believed. Thank you that there is a blessing for us who, though we do not see, we do believe. And I praise you for all the stories of salvation in this room, people who have trusted in Jesus, believed in his resurrection from the dead. Thank you that you have given them life in Jesus' name, abundant life and life to the full. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here who has not yet believed, would you now stir in their hearts the gift of faith, I pray, that they would not see and yet believe in what Jesus has done. Lord, bring peace in this place. Give us peace in our hearts because we trust in the guy who rose from the dead, Jesus Christ. I pray we would know such confidence because of what he has done. Take away fear, take away anxiety. Give us peace, I pray. And finally, Lord Jesus, I pray that you would breathe on us now, that we would receive this Holy Spirit, that we would not live in fear locked in a room, but we would go out of this place and boldly share the good news of Jesus with others. I pray you would bless us in that, but breathe on us now. Come, Holy Spirit, I pray. In the name of Jesus, amen.